Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
We're in Psalm 116, if you want to follow along. Let's just pray for a minute. Thank you so much, Father, that you would send your Son to take our place, the perfect Son of God, for selfish, broken, sinful hearts. We're grateful. And we're filled with awe that you would love us like that. I think about 1 John chapter 3, where the Apostle John says, what manner of love is this, that we would be called the sons of God? And that's what we are. I pray that you would help us just as we look into your word now. I pray that you would help me not to make a mess out of this. Help me to keep it simple. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts to receive what it is you want us to hear. Help us to change. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, as you guys know, we're spending the summer looking at Psalms. And the point of the thing is to look at Psalms to help us figure out how the people of God are supposed to handle the emotions we feel. Which this is a really good way to do it because the Psalms were the songs of Israel. They were written by songwriters, which songwriters are artists, which, you know how artists are. Artsy, artsy-fartsy people that are, they're way too emotional. They're over the top about everything. They're extremely dramatic. And I know what I'm talking about. I'm allowed to talk about it because I'm a songwriter, so it's okay. But that's the way they are. I mean, they basically kind of take the unfairness of life. They process that through their own personal angst, and then they dial up the drama and then make it as sad as they can, and then that's the thing that comes on the radio. It's like, you think about like Simon and Garfunkel back in the day. There's that one Paul Simon song called I Am a Rock, which I don't know if any of you young people know that song or not, but I Am a Rock, it's like the most dramatic thing that's ever happened to radio. He says, I'm just going to read some of these words. I've built walls. A fortress deep and mighty. I'm pretty sure Paul Simon's never built anything. This is all metaphor stuff. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving. I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. And you're like, calm down, dude. I don't know what happened, but he says, don't talk of love, but I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. You're like, whatever. He says, this is the cheesiest part of the whole song. He says, I have my books and my poetry to protect me. What? I'm shielded in my armor. Hiding in my room, safe within my womb. And you're like, I'm pretty sure you just said womb, dude. I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, if that wasn't dramatic enough, he ramps it up like a whole nother, like to warp 10 and says, and a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. And that's where the song ends. Number one hit. You know, it's like, where did this guy come from? I remember being in high school and I started getting into this like moody emo stuff and And somebody showed me Joni Mitchell for the first time, which I had never heard any of this, and my folks had not listened to it. And there was this one Joni Mitchell song that somebody showed me where she starts out, it starts out a piano riff, and it's Jingle Bells, which you're like, there's no happier song on planet Earth than Jingle Bells. It would be impossible to make, you know, Jingle Bells sad. And Joni Mitchell's like, oh yeah, watch this. And so she plays the melody of Jingle Bells, and then she does this thing, and you're like, ooh, that's the saddest thing I've ever heard. And then when the singing starts, folks that know that song remember, then when the singing starts, it turns into the saddest thing ever. She says, it's coming on Christmas. They're cutting down trees. They're putting up reindeer and singing songs of joy and peace. Oh, I wish I had a river I could skate away on. And you're like, ooh, that is so sad. I wish I had a river I could skate away on. You know, this was the saddest thing ever. And when I was in high school, I thought, that is the coolest thing ever. Just get in your bedroom and put on the headphones and just get all moody and sad. You know, and I thought that was the cool. And now I'm older. I'm in my 30s. I've got 3 kids. I've had real problems. And I'm done with that. You know, and I'm like, there's no time for this anymore. What I want is somebody, like, especially in a song, to teach me how to be happy in Jesus. I don't need anybody to, you know, to tell me how to skate away on a frozen river of sadness to an island where I feel no pain and have no friends. You know, that's not what I need. And I think about this often, and my friend C. No expressed this the other day, or a couple weeks ago on Twitter. I wanted to show you guys this. She says, angsty musicians getting on my nerves. Eat a sandwich, drink a milkshake, and cheer the heck up. Amen. And that's the way songwriters are. That's the way we are, you know? Just take everything that normal human beings feel and then just express the fire out of it, you know? And that's why looking at the Psalms is a beautiful way for us to figure out what would God want me to do with my emotions? Because they feel all the stuff that we did. They were the same. Those guys, you know, thousands of years ago, they were just as emo and moody and depressed and all that stuff as you know, all the, you know, the guys now, Joni Mitchell and Paul Simon and all the you know, really dramatic ones that we have these days. And so when we look at their psalms, when we look at their songs, we can find out, you know, ancient extreme cases of the very stuff that we feel. So I want to look at Psalm 116, but before we get there, I want to kind of give you, kind of set up this thing that happened to me about a week and a half ago. Christy and I were, my wife Christy and I were out driving in Knoxville. We were kind of out on a date, and we're driving around, and look, it had been a rough couple of days, okay? And we were kind of over everything. Now, I want to clarify that we were doing great with the two of us. Like we were so happy to be together. I mean, dating is, that's our favorite thing. Okay, we love being together. We're driving around in the car holding hands. Everything inside the bubble of the Corolla was fine. It was the rest of the world that was the problem, and I mean everything else. You know, and y'all are my family, so I'm just going to get real with you that it had been a horrible couple of days with the kids. You know, I mean, we love them. They're great. They're cute. They kind of look like us, whatever. But they were, you know, we were just kind of over the drama. You know, it was just like, it was like someone take them, you know. And so there was that. And then not only that, but Christy and I both on this particular day had conversations with other people that were horrible conversations where we had been criticized, we'd been messed with, we'd been, you know, these people that we talked to, they're complaining about everything in life, they're frustrated about, you know, with the world, and there was just all this kind of stuff. And we're sitting there in the car, and basically this car drive became like a vent fest. Just the two of us, like, playing vent tennis, you know, just back and forth. Oh, yeah, well, listen to this thing that he said. Oh, yeah, well, listen to what she said. Boom, boom. We're hitting the ball back and forth, just going off on these people that were complaining, these people that were frustrated, these people that were victimizing us, you know, going off on us, you know, criticizing us. And we were, and it was just like, it just heated up and heated up. It got worse and worse. And all of a sudden, we realize we have become them. You know, like, their anger and frustration and you know, and criticism of us has now infected us so much that now I'm angry and I'm frustrated and I'm criticizing them. And then you look at your own heart and you're like, well, I hate that. And you're like, but it's their fault. You know, so now you're right back where you started, you know? And I was trying to come up with like a name or a term for this particular emotional casserole that we found ourselves in. And I don't know if you've been in this before. It's a tricky set of emotions. It's like, you know, like I said, you're angry and you're frustrated and you're grumpy and you are critical because everybody's been critical of you, you know, and you're tired of that. And so I was trying to come up with a term, a way that we can kind of understand what I was feeling. So I feel grumpy, and I've got a visual aid. I was the victim, and I was frustrated. And I'm sure you've felt this way before. You're grumpy, you're the victim, you're the frustrated, you feel frustrated. You stick all that in a blender, you hit puree, you pour it into a glass, drink it down, and this is what you come up with. Grumptimstrated. That's the word. Grumptimstrated. I thought of this word. It's patent pending. It's trademarked. Copyright, August 2011. If you use it, you owe me money. But here's the thing. It's a real deal. And as soon as I came up with this word, I thought, that's it. That's exactly what I felt. I was totally, utterly, unashamedly grumptimstrated. Okay? All the way. I was so fed up with everybody else in the world's inability to be mature and kind. And, it infected me to where I couldn't stand anybody. And I was all the way, grumptimstrated. And I thought, that's a great word. I started wondering, it's a new word. I mean, I made it up. But is it a new feeling? Does anybody else ever get this way? Has anybody else ever felt like this before? And that's when I found Psalm 116. And this brother has, this guy had been all the way grumptimstrated. Grumptimstration to the max, all right? And I was looking through this psalm and just looking at some of the things that this guy was saying, all right? And I want to point a few of them out. He says, the cords of death entangled me. Now, is that a songwriter or what? That is so emo right there. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. I was brought low. I'm just kind of picking some of these things out. He says, I am greatly afflicted. He gets to a point where he says, everyone is a liar. All y'all. Everybody. The whole human race. You're all a bunch of liars. You all stink. You know? He talks about death. He talks about tears, stumbling, being an alarm. He talks about chains. This brother has that drama thing down pat. In fact, he's so dramatic that a couple of things that he says sound like they would be a great name for a heavy metal band, right? The Chords of Death. Like, if I was going to start a heavy metal band today, it would be called The Chords of Death. And then the band that opened up for us would be The Anguish of the Grave, you know? Knoxville, are you ready to rock, you know? And actually, the Old Testament is full of these. I don't know if you know, like in Psalm 18, there's one that says the torrents of destruction. And I think, when the chords of death, when we have like a breakup and then we steal the drummer and the bass player from the anguish of the grave, then we're going to form a new band, the Torrents of Destruction, and that's going to be the new thing. But that's how dramatic this guy is. He's coming up with terms like that. He gets so upset that he says, everyone is a liar. And you're like, everybody? Everybody is a liar. All of us. The whole human thing. And here's the deal. If you've ever felt this way, if you've ever felt like frustrated and angry and you felt like nothing is fair and you're like the target of everybody's everything and it's totally ridiculous and you don't know what to do with that thing and you just want to vent it out and let it go, then one thing that you're going to find is you're going to fit right in with this world. They love it. Everybody in this world loves that. This world loves a good grump. That's what this society is all about. Think about a dude like Andy Rooney, right? The last 3 minutes of 60 Minutes, I guess, and he comes on there. It's his job. He gets paid to complain professionally. That's like if you could see his, if he was traveling to another country and on his visa, occupation, complainy guy. That's his job. He just complains about stuff for 3 minutes and gets paid for it. I guess it was about a year and a half ago, our kids wanted to go to Mr. Gaddy's, which I hadn't been in a long time, and I hadn't been in so long that I didn't know that now it's just Gaddy's. They've dropped the Mister. I don't know if that's like a PC thing. It's like you can't just have Mister. What about Mrs. Gaddy's? I don't really know what the deal is. It's just Gaddy's now. And so I kind of forgotten that in the dining room of Gaddy's, they have these huge flat screen televisions everywhere, right? And so we're going through the line and we haven't even started and Anna's already wanting the chocolate pizza, which is I realized this is why she wanted to come here. And so we're going through the line. She wants the chocolate pizza. No, you have to eat other pizza first, which it's all is bad. Why? Like, is barbecue chicken pizza healthier than chocolate pizza? I don't know if that really makes any difference. But anyway, so this is what parents do. So we got the food and we sat down, and the biggest, loudest screen in the whole place was playing Glenn Beck's TV show on Fox News, which I personally, I'd never seen it before. I didn't know who he was, you know, and I had to wait until they put the little graphic up, Glenn Beck, you know, before I knew. I was like, oh, that's that dude, you know. And I'm not kidding, okay? I'd never seen the show before, so I don't know if it's like this all the time. I'm not kidding. We sat down to eat, and the brother starts yelling at the camera for 10 minutes. I'm not making this up. I mean, if we could find that date and you could go watch that show, the guy is staring into the camera. His eyes are bugging out of his face. There's ropes on his neck. You know, from when you're just clenching your teeth and yelling, he's screaming, pounding his desk, screaming at the top of his lungs, so much so that my daughters began to cry. I'm not kidding. My daughters are crying. And they said, that man scares me. They've never seen a human being this angry before, right? And the man is just screaming. And here's the kicker of it. This guy is a best-selling author in this country. We love it. This society loves it. In fact, people will tell you that if you're feeling this way, if you're all torn up on the inside and you don't know what to do with it, you're grumpy, you're frustrated, you're the victim of everything, the best thing for you to do would be to go off. That's the best thing. That the best thing that you could possibly do is to give full vent to your suffering, to be as verbally violent as the storm inside your chest is telling you to be. Go off. Work it through. Process it. Do that thing. That's the best way. That's the quickest way to happy. That's what this society tells you. Now, I'm a witness that it doesn't work because we're sitting there in the car, right? I'm in the Corolla. I've got my hands on the steering wheel. They're clenched because I'm like, I hate this. I hate feeling this way. I mean, we've got a regular tennis match of aggression going on back and forth. Christy and I are still doing good. I mean, inside the Corolla, it's all good between us. But the rest of the world, we're so upset, and we're just going back and forth, just kind of, oh, yeah, well, listen to this. Oh, yeah, you think that's bad? Well, listen to this. And we're just playing off of each other, giving full vent to it, and I'm sitting there thinking, I hate this. I hate it. I hate feeling this way. But I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know what to do. We got to the point where it was so, where our vision was downhill, and we were racing so fast, didn't know how to pull out of it, that we finally just stopped talking. I've got my hand on the steering wheel, my hand on the console, and we're just sitting there, driving. It was awful. It doesn't work, folks. Getting it out, processing it, trying to understand it all, it didn't work. We felt worse. The more we let it fly, the lower and lower we dipped down. And then something happened. When I didn't know what to do, I didn't know where the exit was, something happened. And you're like, what was it? I know, we're doing the suspense thing. Here's what happened, all right? And it was like the tiniest little flicker of light, just a little pinprick of light in the midst of that shadowy mess that we were going through, in the midst of that just, you know, that emotional nastiness that we had been kind of driving through, just this tiny little pinprick of light that started to unwind the whole spell. Like I said, I've got one hand on the steering wheel, one hand on the console, and I feel my wife's hand grab mine. And she squeezes it, and this is what she said. Let's tell the Lord some things we're thankful for. I got to be honest with you. Inside my head, I was like, God, come on. Can we not do that? We are not in Sunday school. Nobody else is looking, okay? Can we just not do the tell the Lord some things we're thankful for deal? I'm not thankful. I am angry. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to do that. I don't feel any of those things. And I came up with a real good churchy, you know, reason not to. That would be insincere. You know, this is what I'm telling myself. That would be insincere. The Lord doesn't want my insincerity. I don't think He wants me to be thankful. I don't feel that way. I didn't say any of that. I'm just sitting there and I'm driving and I'm like, what? You know, I didn't even say what. I'm thinking it, and I'm looking at her, and I just sat there. And then she just did it. She just said something. I hadn't said anything yet, and she goes, Lord, I want to thank you for our kids. Boom. There it did. There it went. It happened. The spell was broken. the hardness and darkness of my heart just kind of cracked. And it began to splinter underneath the weight of these simple little prayers that were coming out of her face. And you've seen how cute her face is. What am I supposed to do? She says, I thank you that you would entrust their precious lives with us. And I'm still angry. And then she started thanking him for stuff, not just the kids. She started thanking him for the car. She starts thanking him for the money that we have. She started thanking him for the food that he gives us. She started thanking him for our house. She thanked him for me. And I knew that my time was coming. It was my turn, all right? The scoreboard was not looking good. And I didn't want to. I was resistant. And I got to be honest with you. The first thank you that I said audibly to the Lord was an act of sheer willpower. I did it through gritted teeth. I didn't feel thankful. I didn't want to thank him. I was still angry. I didn't mean it. I just said it. You hear what I'm saying? I didn't even mean it. I wasn't thankful. I lied to the Lord. I'm not kidding. I lied to him. I'm thankful for, and I just came up with something through gritted teeth. And then she said another one. And I said another one. She said another one. I came up with a couple more. They were pretty good. She said some more. And I'm going to tell you something. And some of you are not going to believe me, but I promise you this is true. Slowly but surely, that anger and that frustration and that victimized hurt started to fall off of my heart like melting snow. It really happened. In other words, my emotions got in line behind what my body was just doing. I led my emotions around instead of being led by them. And I guarantee you that even as I'm talking about this, there's going to be somebody sitting here thinking, I don't buy this. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's good. Let me just show you something. If you've got Psalm 116, open it up. If you've got a Bible, look at it. If you've got a, you know, if your Bible is on your phone, navigate to it. Whatever, we're in a different world now. Psalm 116. And then, you know, turn or flick up to verse 17. All right? Verse 17. Here we go. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I'll read it again. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. You know when it's a sacrifice to say thank you? When you don't want to. When you don't feel like it. That's it. I'm going to sacrifice a thank offering to you even though I'm not thankful. I'm not actually feeling very thankful to you right now. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to thank God anyway. Let me just point out some things that he does not say in this verse. He does not say, well, now that I've given full vent to my anger, I feel better. I feel awesome. Therefore, I am full of praise and thanks. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, now that I've processed my childhood hurts and my dad issues and my, you know, my personality and all that kind of stuff, now I understand myself better and I understand why that thing hurt me. And so now I feel better, so now I'm going to thank and praise you. He doesn't say any of that either. He says, I'm going to thank God even though I don't want to, even though I don't feel like it, even though it feels insincere, I'm going to do it anyway. And some people probably feel like, I don't really believe that. I don't think you should do that. If you got anger, you need to let it out. You need to let it all the way out. Well, none of us really stop there, do we? We let it out here, and then we call her up and we let it out with her. Then we call him up and we let it out with him. Somebody comes over to pick up something, we'd let it out with them. It doesn't really ever get let out, does it? It keeps piling back up. The more you let it out, the more it piles back up. It doesn't actually work. I actually think that we give our emotions too much power and too much leash. I think we give our emotions too much power and too much leash. Now, I want to be real clear about this because I don't want anybody to think that I'm saying emotions aren't important, okay? Because I think they're very important. I love emotions. I'm getting emotional right now, just standing up here. I mean, I love it. I love to be emotional. I love to go berserk when somebody scores a great rushing touchdown, you know? And it's about to happen, folks, you know? Here we are. It's the fall. It's going to happen, you know? I love it when that happens. I love to cry at a great sappy or sad movie, right? Like the other, last week, Christy and I went to watch The Help. And we had both read this book. So I knew it was going to make me cry because the book made me cry about 17 million times, right? And so we're about to go, and Kate McCoy comes over to watch the kids, and so the kids aren't even paying attention to us, and we're about to walk out the door, and Christy says, oh, I forgot the tissues, you know? And I'm thinking, my wife's getting ready to cry. That's cute, you know? So she goes and gets some tissues, piles them in the purse. I hear it zip up. We go into the movie. We're sitting there, you know, I'm watching it. And there's this part where the main character, she has this flashback to when she was a kid. And I knew it was coming. And I was like, and I just started to cry, you know. I just lost it. And I heard this zipper. And I realized something. Tissues were for me. She brought them for me. They weren't for her. I'm like, thanks a lot. So yeah, I'm dabbing my eyes, you know. I cried about 7 more times before the movie was out. I love emotions. Emotions are awesome. Almost every one of the Apostle Paul's prayers in the New Testament are about emotions, about asking God to change and reroute and help me in my emotional life. I love emotions. They're important. But here's what I want to say, and I want to make sure you get this. Emotions can and do lie to you. They lie to you. They can lie to you. And you got to figure out, do I drive my emotions around or do they drive me around? And somebody is sitting here, I guarantee it, somebody's thinking, I don't think that's true. I don't buy that. I don't think emotions don't lie to you. Emotions are the truest representation of what's going on in your heart and in your mind. Well, I have the floor. So here's what I'm going to say to that, okay? Here's what I would say is, I want to give you an example of something we've all heard, something that we can all agree upon, okay? This is like a control group. All right, we can all agree that this happens. Somebody comes up to you and they've gotten themselves into a relationship, you know, like a dating relationship, and you know it's outside the will of God. There's no question about it. Everybody knows it's outside the will of God, you know, and you know, for whatever reason. You know, maybe this person is not a believer. Maybe they're sexually out of bounds or out of control. Maybe this, you know, somebody's still married or something like that, or somebody's divorce isn't final. This thing is out of bounds. Nobody has a question about whether or not this relationship is in the will of God or out of the will of God. We all know it. And so you approach your friend and say, look, I love you. I love you. You know that. And you're in Christ, okay? So you are righteous in the sight of Christ. But I got to come to you and I got to say, this relationship, it needs to get on page, on the page with where God is. It's not in God's will for you right now. And then that person, 9 times out of 10, they will say to you, and they've said it to me, and maybe you've heard it. If you haven't heard it, buckle up. You're going to hear it at some point with some friend somewhere down the road. They'll say, I know this is against God's will, but I can't help that I'm in love with them, right? We've all heard this. I know it's against God's will for me. In other words, I know this isn't right. My hands are tied. I'm in love. I feel this thing. I know that this isn't God's will for me, but my emotions are saying this, so I have to do it, right? I can't actually do the will of God. Mark this down. You can always do the will of God. Always. Okay? This person is actually, their emotions have lied to them so much that they think not only can they not do the will of God, they don't think they should. Because their emotions have told them, here's what that's happened. They've given the keys to their emotions, they've opened the driver's side door, and they've said, where would you like to go? I don't really care. I'll go wherever you want. Some people are lucky their emotions let them in the car in the first place. We have to be the ones to drive our emotions around, not the other way. And here's how we do it. See, there's things that you're going to feel. But on top of what you feel, there are things that you know, right? So like, think about like Romans 8:28, where Paul says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the will of God to those who are called according to his purpose. That, you know, those who he loved, those who are called according to his purpose, right? Let me say, here's some things Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, and we feel that God causes all things to work together for the good. We don't always feel that way. Sometimes we feel like God has no idea what he's doing with us. But even though we don't feel it, we know that God causes all things, right? He doesn't say, and we see that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who know him and are called according to his purpose. We don't always see it, but we know it, right? There are things we feel, there are things we see, and then there are things we know. I want to take just a couple minutes to look at some of the things that this guy says in Psalm 116, some of the things that he feels. He said, the cords of death entangled me, and the anguish of the grave came over me. And I mean, we've all felt afraid and hopeless before. Everybody feels that way at times. But even though I feel like I've got the cords of death and the anguish of the grave all wrapped around me and overwhelming me, there's something else that I know in the middle of that. And that is, I know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And because he's risen from the dead, I'm going to do that same thing. There are no cords of death. The worst thing this world can do is kill me. And baby, that's the best thing they can do to me. Because I'm going to be with Jesus. There are no cords of death. Death doesn't bind me. It just sets me free, baby. There's stuff I feel. But on top of that, there are things that I know. Here's another one. He says, in my dismay, I said, everyone is a liar. Everybody. All y'all. Everybody's a liar. And sometimes you feel that way. When somebody's broken your heart and somebody's broken your trust and you feel like I can't open my heart up, I can't open my life up to anybody anymore because everybody mistreats it. Everybody's a liar. You can't trust anybody. I'm going to close this thing down. But there's something that we know on top of the way that we feel. We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. He's somebody that's never lied to me. He's never going to lie to me. I can open my heart up all the way to him. He's going to take care of it. He's going to protect it. He's never going to betray it. So I'm going to feel some things, but I also know some stuff. He said, I was brought low. And there are going to be times when you feel low and depressed and you feel like there's nobody lower than me. And of course, I don't have a man. Or of course, I don't have these friends. Or of course, I don't have that job because I'm worthless. Because I don't have what it takes. There's nobody lower than me. But even though I may sometimes feel like I was brought low, the truth is, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There ain't nobody higher than me. I'm seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. I may feel brought low. But I know something better than that. He said, I am in distress and greatly afflicted. And even though we may sometimes feel in distress and greatly afflicted, there's something that we know that's better than that. Again, in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. I feel this way, but I know that. Folks, you have to grab your emotions by the collar and say, listen to me. I have something to tell you. Because you're going to feel stuff. But on top of what you feel, you know something. One of my favorite authors ever was a pastor in London in the 1950s. His name was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was an MD who became one of the greatest preachers of all time. And he has a book that he wrote called Spiritual Depression. It's the best book ever. It's in my top three, definitely. If you were to say top three books, I guarantee you Spiritual Depression by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones is on that list. In other words, you should be reading this book. Here's the shortened version. Read the book. This is what he says. In chapter 1, he says, this is unbelievable. The essence of this matter is to understand that this self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him. God, isn't that awesome? Don't listen to him. Turn on him. He says, speak to him, condemn him, upbraid him, exhort him, encourage him, remind him of what you know, instead of listening placidly to him and allowing him to drag you down and depress you. You're going to feel things, folks, but you know some things. So in the midst of your hurt and in the midst of your anger and in the midst of you being criticized and all that stuff and that emotion, that rancid emotional soup that we all sometimes feel of being completely and totally grumptumstrated, in the middle of that, the way that you talk yourself down is you have to remember stuff. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, that there is no quicker way to remember what you need to remember than to just thank God anyway. Thank God anyway. Offer a sacrifice of thanks. You don't feel like it. You don't want to. You don't have anything in your mind that you're thankful for. Just come up with something. If you can't think of anything to be thankful for, you can remember Jesus. God, I'm angry. But thank you for Jesus. And then all of a sudden you remember, oh yeah, I didn't deserve Jesus. I didn't deserve His mercy. I didn't deserve Him to come down here and put on skin and to take all of my wrong and all of my hate and all of my petty selfishness and put it on Him as if He had done it and then bleed for me. I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve God being tortured for me out of His outrageous love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank God anyway. And the more you do it, the faster you will remember the things that you need to remember to tell yourself to shut up. It's the fastest way to happy. Not letting it fly, just thanking God anyway. Sometimes when you're working on a message, you know, you get your hypothesis in your mind and you kind of know where you want to go with it. And so like, for instance, with these Psalms, you know, you go to the Psalm and you see the emotional problem in the Psalm. And then you see like the solution, kind of the key verse, right? And in our case, verse 17, that I will offer a sacrifice of thanks. And then after that, sometimes the psalmist will go on for a couple more paragraphs and he'll tell you how this key began to work on the heart. And I was kind of hoping for that. You know, you get your thesis, you take it back to the scripture, and you kind of, is this right? Is it? I'm kind of feeling like it's this way. Does this hold up? Does this hold water? And so I take it to the psalm, and I'm hoping that he's going to, you know, he gives me all these emotions, and I'm like, yeah, he's all the way grumped and straighted. No question about that. And then he says the sacrifice of thanks, and then I'm hoping that the psalm is going to go on for a couple more paragraphs, and he's going to show me how this began to work on the heart, but it doesn't. It just ends. It's over. And I was like, come on. I was hoping for something else. Show me how this began to work on you. But it doesn't. It just ends. And then it hit me. That's it. That's the key. You're all grumped and straighted. You don't know what to do with it. You're giving full vent to your anger. You're all frustrated. You're going off. And you don't know what to do. And all of a sudden you just decide, I'm going to thank God anyway. And you know what happens? The psalm ends. You're done. It's over. Grumped and straighted, we're done with you. I'm thankful. You actually start to feel it. Thank God anyway. If you don't believe me, I challenge you to do it. Do it this week. Thank God anyway. You don't feel like it? Thank Him anyway. You're angry? Thank Him anyway. You can't remember one thing to thank Him for? Thank Him for Jesus. It'll change your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this scripture. Thank you that there was a brother so upset the way I sometimes feel. Thank you that he expressed it so beautifully. Thank you that he gave us a key. Thank you that you even want our insincerity if it means we're going to get closer to having a heart of gratitude and a heart of true praise. I pray for my brothers and sisters in here, especially ones that have been grumped and straighted this week or maybe even this morning. Give us something to hold on to. Give us something to be thankful for. And if we can't think of anything, just give us the courage to thank you anyway. And then change our hearts. It's in Christ's precious name that we thank you and pray. Amen.